Please take your Bibles and we will turn together to two passages. First of all, in John chapter 17, and then also in Acts chapter 1. So please open up the Word of God and let's turn to these two passages. John 17, and we want to read there, beginning at the verse number 9, and then Acts chapter 1, reading at verse 15. And you'll notice why I'm going to do this. We'll be looking at these two passages together this evening in the message, and we want to read them now at this stage. So John 17 and the verse number 9, let us hear God's word. We're breaking into the great prayer our Lord prayed on the night before he died. And he says here, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And turning then to Acts 1, and we will continue with our reading of the scriptures at verse 15. Acts 1, verse number 15. And it says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together, about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible and precious word, for his own glory. Can we turn together, please, in the Word of God to these passages that I've read with you. We'll turn first of all to John 17, and then we'll be coming to Acts 1, a little into the message itself. But let's open our Bibles at John 17, and with the Word of God open before us, could we bow together, and let us once again unite our hearts in prayer and look on to the Lord for the help that he gives as we are before him in this time of solemn and serious business, as we gather to consider God's word, God's message. We need his help. We need his blessing. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we continue before thee in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy presence with us throughout this day and in this meeting itself. We rejoice, O Lord, that we have been privileged to gather here and sing the songs of Zion and think about the words that are in these great gospel lyrics. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will even use what has been sung to bring over souls reminders and convictions of their personal need. O Lord, bless the word to which we come now. We need thee, and we cry to thee for help and for that blessed anointing of the Spirit of God himself. And so be with us now, we pray, and grant thy presence as we wait before thee. Touch every soul, especially those who are yet in their sin. Draw them with the cords of love. Bring them out of fallen humanity. Bring them out of their sin. Unite them with God's dear Son. O Lord, do the work that only you can do. Give power to the preacher, give grace to the hearer. And may the hand of the Lord be upon us, we ask. We pray this for Christ's sake and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. In John 17 and in the verse number 12, we have some very, very solemn words that I want to use as my text this evening. And those words are toward the end of the verse where the Lord says, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition. And these words are spoken by Christ of Judas Iscariot. And we will focus our minds on him and on what these words have to say about him in this service tonight. Over recent decades, liberal writers, liberal publications, and liberal clerics have sought to redefine the character of Judas Iscariot in order to present him in what might be called, as far as their perspective is concerned, a more favorable light. That trend began with the publication of a controversial novel many, many years ago. It was entitled The Last Temptation of Christ. It was written by a Greek author, Nikos Kazantzakis, a very difficult name to pronounce, but it's something like that, Kazantzakis. His publication led on to the production of various films that presented Judas as a complex political figure and a friend of Christ, not the evil betrayer of the Savior of sinners. Subsequently to all of that in that novel, other liberal writers took up the same approach, even up into more recent years. A few years ago, a writer for The Independent, a newspaper in the mainland, penned an article entitled, Why Judas Iscariot May Actually Have Been More of a Saint Than a Sinner. The columnist who wrote that, Katie Edwards, made the comment, and these are our own words, perhaps we could cut Iscariot a little slack, because if the Bible isn't clear, and notice her words, if the Bible isn't clear on his character, then how can we be? That approach by a liberal press writer is not surprising when we consider the views of liberal clerics in the Church of England. In recent years, leaders in the Church of England have argued that the character of Judas Iscariot needs to be reevaluated. Their dangerous and their skeptical approach, that is skeptical as far as the Bible is concerned, as they expressed it, is that Judas Iscariot was misunderstood, let down by Jesus, and probably just a little bit messed up. Now that sounds incredible that clerics would write such a thing, but then we're not surprised, are we, when we consider the state of the Church of England. The Bishop of Leeds, the man who's still the Bishop of Leeds, Dr. Nick Baines, is on record as saying this: "I feel a bit sorry for Judas. He has gone down in history as the ultimate traitor who sells his friend for a few quid. Whether he is a traitor or a scapegoat, he has had a lousy press." Now, when you read the words of these liberal clerics, a little wonder that the Church of England's in the darkness and in the apostasy in which it is found at the present time. But these are some of the remarks that men have made in relation to this so-called re-evaluation of the character of Judas Iscariot. The basic reason for this agenda of redefining the character of Judas is unbelief and rejection of what the Scriptures clearly reveal about this man. Remember that Judas is actually one of only a few New Testament personalities mentioned in Old Testament prophecy. The Lord himself, of course, Jesus Christ, is everywhere revealed in the Old Testament from Genesis right through to Malachi as the promised and the coming Messiah. John the Baptist is mentioned as the forerunner of our Lord in those great words in Isaiah chapter 40, and he's also in view a few times elsewhere. But however, so also is Judas in the Old Testament. He's mentioned, he's in view in prophecy. For example, Psalm number 55 and verses 12 to 14. There we have a prophecy of Judas in what is said by means of his deliberate betrayal of the Savior. It was said by the psalmist speaking prophetically as he spoke of Ahithophel, but it is also applicable to Judas that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Psalm 109, verse number 8, we have the very words that we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, that are quoted there by Peter and applied by the Holy Spirit to this man Judas. And therefore, what Judas was in terms of evil character and what Judas did with regard to evil behavior in betraying our Lord is plainly attested in the Old Testament Scriptures and is shown then by the writers of the New Testament to have been fulfilled. In the text, John 17, verse 12, we possess the infallible verdict of our Savior concerning Judas. I draw your attention to these words: "None of them is lost but the son of perdition." And in that verse, Jesus Christ, or in that statement, Jesus Christ speaks of the entire group of the disciples, I mean in the whole verse, but he divides them into two parts. On one hand, there are the 11 who were saved by grace and who loved the Lord, and yes, not one of them was lost. But on the other hand, there is a solitary individual, and you know the words are actually bathed in loneliness. Judas was a terribly lonely man, really. And these words convey that flavor. There's a solitary individual, on the other hand, described by Christ as the son of perdition. Now, I know that there's another personality in the Bible called the son of perdition. That is the Antichrist, the man of sin, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there are those, of course, who have tried to teach and make out that the man of sin will actually be Judas reincarnated. Well, I'm not getting into that tonight, but we don't believe that for one second. Yes, the same kind of wording is used of the man of sin as is used here of Judas when the Lord refers to him as the son of perdition. But what he says here, well, he doesn't actually mention Judas by name. This is obviously Judas in John 17 and verse number 12. And concerning Judas, the Lord Jesus plainly and authoritatively reveals the divine and the infallible verdict. He tells us that Judas is lost. And so that settles the matter. In spite of the dark errors of the liberal press and the liberal clerics of our time, we learn from the words of our Savior that this poor man, Judas, is lost, as the Lord puts it in the text that we're considering this evening. However divine and infallible as the Lord's revelation is, it is nonetheless sad. Any soul being lost is the saddest and the most tragic event that could ever take place. It matters not who it is, whether Judas or anybody else. Nothing rings with more sadness than words like these, where the Lord tells us so clearly and so plainly, none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Every unconverted individual in this gathering this evening needs to think about these words, because you live moment by moment, my friend, in the risk of being lost forever. Lost because of your fallen nature, lost because of your sin, lost because of your impenitence, lost because you will not turn to Christ and you'll not come to Christ, and you run the risk, therefore, of the same end and the same eternity and the same hell as Judas. And how sad that would be if there were a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a young person in this gathering tonight, and even those in the webcast audience, of whom such awful words would one day actually be spoken. You need to seek Jesus Christ while there is time and while there is opportunity. And therefore, I want to press upon you tonight the urgency of the matter upon your soul, the urgency of the matter of bringing to your attention a number of facts that arise from these words of Jesus Christ about Judas being lost. And it's my prayer that as we look at these facts, you will see that at this moment you're already lost. And if you turn not from your sin, you will be lost for all of eternity. And that's endless. That is interminable suffering. That is an interminable loss. Lost forever. What do we find here? Number one, and this to me is the thing that struck me this week as I read these words. Number one, Judas was declared to be lost while still alive. Judas was declared to be lost while still alive. In his words, the Lord speaks of Judas being lost already. He says, none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Now that verse, as I've already said, is dealing with the whole group of the disciples. And the Lord divides them into two, as I've already said as well. And therefore, when you come to these words, none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Those words are spoken of a man who is still alive. He will not be alive for much longer. We know he's still alive because in the next chapter he comes into the garden along with his colleagues, the mob, to take the Lord. So he hasn't done yet what he actually does proceed to do. He is still alive at this moment. And therefore, concerning a man who's still alive, the Lord says he is lost, alive at that moment, and yet certain of hell, and destined for hell, because the Lord speaks of him as being already lost. Judas had left the upper room. Yes, that's true. As you find back in chapter 13, he had abandoned the society of his master. He had abandoned the company of his fellow disciples and had come under the devil's guidance. For that chapter 13 speaks to us in terrible terms of what actually happened that night with regard to the influence of Satan over this man, Judas Iscariot. And so the Lord's words mean, really, therefore, that Judas is as good as lost. when he says none of them is lost but the son of perdition. He's still alive. He hasn't departed this life. He's still in the land of the living, only for a few hours more, we know that, but he is as good as lost. This solemn detail is verified by what is said in Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1 verse 25, you have this little statement, or part of a statement at the end of the verse, from which Judas by transgression fell. And the reference there is to the transgression of Judas, the sin of Judas, the guilt of Judas in what he did, in what he carried out, and from all that he was. And remember, he was an apostle. He was in the company of the other apostles. He never was saved, obviously. But he was in the ministry of the apostleship. And that's what is meant by those words, that from that, by his transgression, he fell. The words refer to the transgression, as I said, of which Judas was guilty, that brought about his fall. Literally, those words read this way, from which Judas transgressing, fell. And so the impetus of the words is that he was guilty of a full catalogue of transgression that led to his fall and to his ultimate end. You learn from these words, men and women, young people in this gathering tonight, that Judas fell and perished because of sin. Think about it. From which Judas transgressing fell. Transgressor. You see, you and I, we are all transgressors by nature and by practice. And that word transgressor, of course, is a word that means to go beyond. And Judas had gone beyond the law of God. Judas had gone beyond the boundaries that God laid down for him, but the boundaries that he's laid down for every man, because that is what constitutes sin. Sin is the transgression, the going beyond the law of God, into a forbidden realm, into that realm that's illegitimate and unlawful, and a realm that every man has ventured into because of his sin, because of the fall, because of the wickedness of his heart, and because of the practice of his life in terms of evil. And I address people tonight in this gathering, and all of us, I mean all whom I address in this gathering, we are all transgressors of the law of God at one particular time or the other. But there are some sit here tonight, and your transgressions are still on your account. They're still upon your soul. They're still charged against you. They're still held up as constituting you guilty before a holy God and before a righteous law. And therefore, like Judas, you're under condemnation. Oh, may God, the Holy Spirit, write that upon your heart. And may he impress that upon your soul tonight, that you are guilty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, as a sinner, you are guilty of the transgression of the law of God. Judas's particular sin, of course, was the sin of betrayal. That's like the final sin. We know he was a sinner before this, and I'll say more to that in a moment or two, but that was his final act. He betrayed the Lord. He sold him. We know this. We know the story well, how these clerics and these liberal writers can say that Judas has got a bad deal with his history, and what people say about him beats me. When I read my Bible, I find that this man was as guilty as could be of the most terrible transgression that any man could commit. Selling the Lord. Handing him over. Betraying him to the ungodly mob who came to take him away for his to his death and to his crucifixion. And we all know that for that reason, Judas down through history has been branded as a traitor. And the very name Judas is actually taken and applied to people who become treacherous for some reason or another. I just learned this week as I looked some of these things up that those who play football, sometimes you can be called a Judas because you go from one team to another. And you abandon your former team, and they take the name Judas, and they use it in that realm, and in many other realms. And therefore, it has been a common fact and a common point of knowledge for hundreds of years, since the day the New Testament was written, that the name Judas is a name that's synonymous with treachery. And that was his crowning sin. Let me say to you, dear friend, there's some particular sin of which you are guilty, that is going to bring you in the final analysis down to everlasting hell. All sin is taking you there. But there is some particular sin that has gripped your life, something, I don't know what it is, and only God knows maybe, along with you, but there's some particular sin that has gripped your life and your soul, just as treachery overtook Judas' heart and mind and dictated to him and moved him to do what he did. So you have a sin of some kind that has overcome your soul and is going to bring you to an awful end. Judas betrayed a blessed privilege. Let me just elaborate a little bit on this. As to the treachery of this man, he was guilty of the betrayal of a blessed privilege. He was numbered with the apostles, as Acts 1 shows us and uses that very language. You'll find that he had been present, actually, from the days of John the Baptist and Christ's early ministry. And therefore, here's a man, here's the point, here's a man who was exposed to the best of preaching because he heard our Lord. Never mind John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a great preacher. But Jesus Christ was the preacher of all preachers. And Judas heard him. He received the clearest instruction coming straight from the lips of the Messiah. He listened to the great redemptive truth of the gospel, clear gospel exposition. He heard it. He heard the most solemn warnings ever heard by any human ear coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this and more, it was all presented to this man. What a privilege he enjoyed with regard to what he heard and what he was subject to and what he received into his mind and into his soul. But when he betrayed the Lord, he betrayed that blessed privilege of hearing the best that there ever was of preachers on this earth. Now, my dear friend, I don't know who you've ever listened to in your lifetime in terms of preachers. But leaving aside the preacher, what really is important is what you have heard. You have heard the gospel. You have heard the truths of redemption. You have heard the whole explanation of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard of his sinless life. You've heard of his wondrous power and his miracles. You've heard all these different facets of what the Lord was as the preacher and the minister of the gospel without equal. You've heard it out of the book. You've heard it out of preachers' lips, other men's lips. You've heard of his death on the cross. You've been taken to Calvary time and time again. You've been shown the Son of God in the middle tree. You've been pointed to him as Israel of old were pointed to the serpent on the pole. You've been directed to him. You have been pled with to get to him and trust him and receive him and cast yourself on him as Savior and Lord. But here you sit in all your sin. Sin unforgiven. Sin still charged to your soul. And all of that held against you before a holy God and a righteous law. You are guilty of betraying the privilege of hearing the gospel. That's treachery. The Lord has sent servant after servant. Maybe back to your earliest days. He sent you Sunday school teachers. He sent you children's workers. He sent you open air preaching. He sent you people with gospel tracts. He took you to missions. He had you under the word. And you sat, some of you, in this house for many a year. And you're not yet not converted. And all of that has been one lifelong privilege. But you've betrayed it. He also betrayed a blessed people. Because Judas moved among the Lord's people. He heard them pray. He heard them sing. He was in their midst when they worshiped God. I cannot say that Judas worshiped God, because I don't believe he ever did. He just went through the motions. Perhaps he sang. I'm pretty confident he did. Because there's one big long show being carried out here. But it didn't come from his heart. It was nothing but a show. Nothing but a charade. Going through the motions. Giving the appearance that he was involved. But there he was among the Lord's people, hearing them pray, hearing them sing, identified with them, passing himself off as one of them. And yet all the while he was betraying their trust. In John 12, in verse number 6, we are told there these words. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. This is the occasion when it was said about the poor, they needed help, etc. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And there is a brand on Judas that you can escape, and you've got these liberal writers and liberal clerics telling us that he has got a bad press. God says he was a thief. And among the disciples, I don't know how it was all done or what this all means in the mechanics of things, but obviously there was a treasury. And obviously Judas was in charge. And when he saw Mary anoint the Lord with that precious ointment, his heart was filled with greed. And he said that ointment should have been sold for, what was it, 200 pence? And the proceeds given to the poor. And God the Holy Spirit tells you and me tonight, he hadn't one care for the poor. He just wanted his hands on that money. Because he was a thief. And so in so many ways, he betrayed the Lord's people. He was giving the impression, you see, all along, that he was a believer, but he wasn't. That he was a child of God, and he wasn't. He was trying to give that impression, but how far from it he actually was. You see, there are people who think that because they're identified with the Lord's people, that's all that's needed. You can come and go, mix in, mingle among those who gather for worship and for all these matters I've mentioned, reading and singing and praying and under the preaching. And you think that's all's needed? But let me tell you, my dear friend, here's a man who not only heard the greatest preacher ever to walk on this earth, but here's a man who's among the most saintly men and women of any generation, the disciples of our Lord. Because there were men and women of those days who were the most godly, the most powerful and spiritual life that the world has ever seen. And Judas was among them. And yet those religious privileges did not generate or guarantee salvation. There's an awful danger, young person. May I address this? Yes, to all. But especially to young people. You come to this house. You sit with your parents. You see saints of God here who have been around the work of God for many a year, and you tell yourself, this is good, it makes me feel comfortable, I feel secure, I think this is enough, I don't need to be saved because I like the world, I like to the rest of the week, get into the world and have a bit of fun, that's how you put it, but it's really sin. And follow the ways of the flesh, and then next Sunday I'll come back again, and I'll put up the show another time, and then I'll go away again. This is the pattern of your life. My dear friend, remember something. This is the pattern of Judas's life. And Judas, therefore, betrayed God's people in that particular way I've described for you. And that meant that this man, Judas, was a man who, while he was living, was a man who was lost while he was yet alive. And when it came toward the end and the Lord spoke these awful words, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, he had good reason for saying, Judas is already lost. Because due to what he was already and had been doing already, it was, as it were, a simple thing for Judas then to take the last step to betray our Lord in the way that he did when he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And my dear friend, that means that he betrayed the Lord because he loved material things. He loved the money, as it literally was. He loved material things. Think about his own words as he went to the chief priest. What will ye give me and I'll betray him? And that happened right after all that I've shown you here in these last hours of our Lord. It happened right after this. And he goes with anger in his heart and with malice in his heart and with bitterness in his heart. And he says, what will you give me? And I'll betray him. I will sell him. And you know, my dear friend, he said that and he did that after rising from the Passover table where the Lord had actually warned him. But the Lord had said in his hearing, one of you will betray me. And do you know that the other disciples, the other apostles, were absolutely amazed at that statement, and they all looked at each other and then they said, Lord, is it I? Am I the traitor? They were astounded. And the traitor's sitting there, and he's not saying a word. He's remaining silent. The Lord knew who it was, and he who did the betrayal, he knew who the traitor was. But he sat there, and he said nothing. But in his ears, the awful warnings of Jesus Christ were ringing. Let me tell you something. Judas is in hell tonight. And Judas still hears those words. One of you shall betray me. And Judas still sees himself sitting at that table, the Passover table. There's a whole debate on whether he actually was there for the Lord's Supper that the Lord proceeded to institute. There are good men on both sides. Some say, yes, he was there. Others say, no, the Lord wouldn't have allowed that. I'm not so sure. But I'll tell you one thing, he was in that room, he was sitting at that table, he partook of the Passover. Because as Christ dipped the sop, the piece of bread, in the Passover meal, he then handed it to Judas. So he was there for that. And in his ears were ringing the words, one of you shall betray me. And with those words in his ears, he then went forth, he sold the Lord, and he led the mob to Gethsemane. And he went up to Jesus Christ and he kissed him to identify him. This is he. This is the one you want. It seemed to be a kiss of friendship, but it was a kiss of betrayal. What does the proverb say? The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He's the enemy of Christ. He's lost, even though he's still alive. This is what the Lord tells us. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition. He's praying that to the Father. He's uttering these words in his great high priestly prayer. Oh yes, I know the whole context. He's saying, none of these is lost. And he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. But he is saying, Judas is lost while he's still alive. He's beyond hope. I tell you, friend, those are awful words, therefore, for you to think about tonight. Judas had passed the line. People try to tell you that's not biblical. I'm telling you it is biblical, because it's right here before us. Judas crossed a line. There was no hope for Judas. None whatsoever. Be aware that you could cross a line and you could leave this meeting house tonight as good as in hell, because you're lost and it will never change. Now I want just to say this. Judas remained in that lost condition when he died. He was lost, though still alive, but he remained in that lost condition when he died. Again in Acts 1, verse 25, you have these words, the final words of that verse, where it says, bringing things to an awful climax, that he might go to his own place. That's the comment of the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Peter, that he might go to his own place. And therefore, he not only was lost while he remained alive during that part of his life, but he continued to be lost when he died. Oh, yes, he did. And that's clear. He went to his own place. Notice the terms in these words. They indicate that when Judas died, he did not cease to exist. Because it says, he went, and he went somewhere. So he's still alive. I mean, he's still conscious. It's his soul that went to this place that's in view. But he was a conscious man. He was a real man. He was an individual. Oh, dear sinner, think about that. You have a soul. You are an individual. When you will die, you are going to go somewhere. He went to his own place. There is there a particular destination. The words signify that Judas went to hell. The word to there, he went to his own place. It actually literally reads into. He went into his own place. And it's not the grave, because he was buried, as the gospel shows, and as Acts 1 infers. This is his soul, my friend. His soul. Judas's soul. Oh, that poor soul of this man, Judas, went into hell. And therefore it went to a particular place. Just like Balaam of the Old Testament. You know, Balaam and Judas are kind of parallels. You remember the words of Balaam when he was actually sent by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the children of Israel, and God stopped him, and actually God took his lips and he used Balaam and he had him speak some of the most wonderful things you will read in this book, in God's Bible, things that Balaam said simply because God took over that man and made him say them. It's not that Balaam even wanted to say them or any delight in what he was saying. It was the power of the Holy Ghost coming over an unregenerate man and using him as an instrument. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the power of God. But one of the things that Balaam said was this, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. God extorted that from Balaam. Because the whole point is, Balaam, though he said this, Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Balaam died among God's enemies on a battlefield and was slaughtered in that battlefield. Balaam and Judas, therefore, stand together. And Jewish writers, as they comment on Numbers 24, 25, it says this, Balaam returned to his place. Balaam returned to his place. And Jewish scholars interpret those words as a reference to the same end as Judas met. Balaam went to his own place. Away from God, away into darkness, away into hell. Sinner, there's a hell that yawns to swallow you up. There's a hell that is ready to receive you. A hell that's ready to take you in its awful embrace. Judas went to a particular place. It was only a particular destination, it was personal. He went to his own place. You know, there are countless multitudes in the caverns of the damned. We know that from Scripture. But it's all very personal. He went to his own place. There was a spot in hell for Judas. There was a level of punishment for Judas. The Bible teaches these things. Various levels of punishment and the infliction of the wrath of God encompassed within hell. The degrees of its torment, depending on what a person has been shown, what a person knows. And so when it says Judas went to his own place, he went to hell. That was his destination. But he went there to suffer what he had earned personally with his sinning. Sinner, you will go to God's hell to be punished for your sin. Not for somebody else's sin, or they for you. But you will sink down into the caverns of the damned if you die as you're now living. And your sin's punishment will be what you will receive. Judas was lost, though already still alive. Judas remained in that lost condition when he died. And let me close with this. Judas is lost forever. You know what the Lord said about Judas that night, as well as what I've already mentioned? You know what he said? He said this, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That was spoken about Judas at the Passover table. What a word that must have been in Judas's ears. Whether then, but certainly later on, when he had betrayed the Lord, then the end came. And as I said in another instance earlier, Judas still hears those words tonight. It had been good for that man if he had never been born. Terrible, terrible words, because Judas is lost forever. And so will every Christ-rejecting soul. So will every sinner who sits under the privileges, hears the word, is exposed to the gospel, but betrays it all, sells Christ, goes out into eternity under wrath and judgment. Young person, are you thinking about this tonight? Are you looking at this? Are you considering this? Where you're going to end up, where you're going to go? Judas perished, but think about Peter and James and John and Matthew and Alphaeus and all the others who were in the group of the 11. Thank God they're all in glory. And that's where we want you. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, Christ said. And that means that all the others weren't lost. All the others went to glory. And sinner, that's where we want you. To be in the glory above forevermore. But that can only happen when you turn from your sin and you seek the Lord and you lay hold upon Him and you embrace Him as your Savior and your Redeemer. Come to Christ tonight and trust Him to the saving of your soul so that these awful words will never be said of you, that you're lost. And you'll remain lost. And you'll be lost forever if you do not turn to the blessed man of Calvary. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the end of this time. Let's continue quietly and reverently, thoughtfully, with God's word ringing in our ears. Dear sinner, this night, heed the warning. Listen to what the Lord Jesus has been saying about Judas. And this night, I urge you to seek the Lord while He is to be found. To call upon Him while He is near. How is it with your soul? How is it in life? How will it be at death? And in God's eternity, these are the matters that you need to think about. And this very night, finding out that not all is not well at all, you come to the Lord Jesus and you seek Him. I'll be here, Mr. Stewart will be here. Yes, we have the table now. As I've often said, if you value your soul, and you want to have a word with us, then we urge you to remain and to come and hear more, receive counsel, and be pointed to the Lamb. May God give you grace tonight to take that step. Father in heaven, use thy word, we pray of thee, make it a blessing. O God and Father, these are solemn, solemn words. We need thee to apply them. May the Lord to use them, and may thy Spirit do that this night, and may Christ be magnified. Bless around the table when we gather for that purpose and come down there in all your power and meet with us, we pray of thee. And this night may there be rejoicing over sinners converted to God. Closing with Christ, we pray in His name. And for His sake, amen.